We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come to us now through the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are in it, as only you can do. And we pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Acts 4, verses 23 to 31, filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd like to back up a little bit this morning and look again at one of the verses that we looked at last week. It's an extremely important one, and It reads this way. The key thing is they realized when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is Acts 4:13, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and now these words, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So they're talking here mainly about Peter and John. And that's interesting. Two men. In Scripture, two is the number of witness. Remember that. So these two men had been with Jesus for the greater part of 3 years, his whole ministry, 3 years. And the 3 years were not lived by them on an equal plane. There was a battle going on within the souls of each one of these two men between the spirit and the flesh. And when the Holy Spirit tells us here that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, it wasn't a 100% thing. It was only a short time ago that Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And even after he had been with Jesus, and John, with Peter and the other apostles, deserted the Son of God and fled when the going got rough. So it wasn't a perfect thing. There was a battle going on. But the truth of the matter is, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And now everything has changed. They're preaching with boldness. So we look at something like this and wonder, should this be confined only to two men, Peter and John? Or are they representative men? And does this same thing happen over and over and over and over again throughout all history? That heathen people can see that they had been with Jesus. I think this happens over and over and over again. It's not a perfect thing, because none of us are without sin yet. We still battle the spirit battling the flesh every single day, and a lot of times we lose, dramatically lose. But in the end, the Holy Spirit carries us through. So I like to look at the family situation. And if the husband of the marriage is studying Scripture every day, his wife is going to know that he has been with Jesus. And if the mother is studying Scripture every day under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, her husband is going to know that she has been with Jesus. we approach Jesus through his word. There's no difference. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we're studying Scripture, we're studying Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. And other people are going to know that. It's going to be, and you may not know it, but other people will, that you have been with Jesus. And if the father and the mother in a family are studying Scripture every day, their children are going to know that mom and dad have been with Jesus. And if the children are following the example and meditating upon the Word every day, the parents are going to know that the children have been with Jesus. You can't be with Jesus without your whole life being changed. It changes you. That's what this book does. And it happens over and over and over again, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're working in a factory, you know, people are always watching. Even you might think you're alone, but you're really not. Somebody's always watching. I learned that. And if you're living in working in the factory for the love of God, and because he put you there, you're doing the best you can, they're going to know that you have been with Jesus. They may not know the exact words, but there's something different about you than everybody else. And if you're a farmer out in the field, maybe nobody else is there, but maybe some are. And they're going to know that you've been with Jesus. And if you're a homemaker and you're doing duties that seemingly, well, they're just done every, they have to be done every day, dishes and that sort of thing. But if you're doing it for Christ, it's the most important thing you could be doing. And other people are going to know that you have been with Jesus. And so this verse that we had here is, it's being applied every single day of our life. And there's another area here too that nobody hardly ever thinks of. And that is, the holy angels are watching. And we can't see them, but they can see us. And Peter wrote this in his first epistle, first chapter, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So angels are watching. And the Son of God said to his disciples and his people, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Notice, it's not ye should be the light of the world. It's ye are the light of the world. By virtue of the fact that you are a child of God and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, you are the light of the world. That's a fact. So now getting into the text we're looking at today, which immediately follows those words. They knew that they had been with Jesus. So what did Peter and John do, and the man that had been born crippled from his mother's womb and was now healed, what did they do? And so in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company, fellow believers, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. That's interesting to me, especially the last part of it. they reported all that the chief priests and the elders, seminary professors, had said unto them. This is the Jewish Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. And what's interesting here is that Peter and John, especially Peter and John, made known to the other believers what the chief priests and elders had done. In other words, they named names. This is not the only time in Scripture that the Holy Spirit records somebody naming names. We look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And Paul is writing to the young pastor Timothy. And Timothy is pastor of the congregation, it seems, that Paul had started earlier. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. Well, who is the one that was doing the dirty work? Much of it under the power of darkness. Who was he? He was Alexander the coppersmith. The Holy Spirit and Paul names names. And in my ministry, this passage at certain times has been very meaningful to me. There seems to be somehow, and I don't know how, but somehow there seems to be the thought that it is not right to reveal by name people who are working under the power of darkness and causing dissension and strife in the congregation. And people think, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to name names, you know. Well, what gives the children of the devil, the hypocrites, what gives them the right to be able to do their dirty work and affect the congregation and divide it and cause all sorts of problems? What gives them the right to do that under the power of darkness without being called for it? Whoever said that we're not supposed to name names? The Holy Spirit does. Paul does. Peter and John did. And I can clearly remember a time in my ministry one time where there were five or six families that were destroying the congregation, and they were doing it in secret. And the secret meetings were held at night under the cover of darkness. And we found out about it. I found out about it. The elders found out about it. The elders were the group in the congregation that kept spiritual things well. So I took it to the elders. And the elders called these families in to talk with them about it. And they refused to come. Or not come. So now what? So now we had a council meeting, and the elders give a report to the council. It's another smaller group of men, larger than in number than the elders, but they were representatives of the congregation. And so we had this council meeting, and 2 or 3 weeks after this, there was a congregational meeting scheduled where the whole congregation could come. And during the council meeting, when the elders gave their report, after they gave it, I made the remark, when the congregation meeting comes, I'm going to reveal these things and I'm going to name names. And there was a certain amount of, I don't say secrecy, but things that were discussed in private during the elders' meeting, and nobody else was supposed to know that. It was a special thing that they were dealing with, and the same was true of the council. But there was an informer among one of the elders, and he was a member of the council also, and I knew it. I knew who it was, and I knew that what was discussed in these two meetings were going to be brought to the whole congregation before the congregation. I knew that. So I told them. I told the elders at that meeting, I am going to name names. And one of the elders came up to me afterwards and said, Pastor, I was shocked when you said that. So I told him, well, this is scriptural. This is quite good. We went through this. So wouldn't you know it, during the next 3 weeks, we got 6 or 7 letters stating, we're leaving the congregation, take our names off the record. They didn't ask for a transfer because they knew we wouldn't give them one. And they could have been members in good standing if they had come to the elders and there had been a confession and a repentance. That's all it would have taken. They weren't going to do it. So it had happened during the congregational meeting. I didn't have to name names. I just read the letters of the ones that left the congregation. And the congregation was a lot better off for it. But the point of it is, the children of the devil and the hypocrites don't have the right to be able to do all these things and not be called for it. They don't have that right. And I don't know how whatever the idea ever got started that they do. But anyway, Alexander the coppersmith was one of the names that come to my mind. He didn't get by with it. So anyway, now Peter and John are revealing to their other believers what went on when they met with the scribes and the elders, the Jewish Sanhedrin. This is what these guys said. So what was their response? The response was this. And when they, that's the people, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're all in agreement with this. And they said, Lord, let's look at what they didn't say. They didn't say, get rid of all this evil so the congregation is pure. They didn't say that. They said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So they acknowledged that the God that they're worshiping controls every single thing that happens in the whole world. And there are no secret meetings that are hidden from him. He knows. And he's got a book. And he's recording everything. And the wicked ones are going to be held accountable for that. So that's what they're saying. What a great response this was. And they all agree, you know, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's part of a hymn. That's what you do when you see the power of God. So the truth is, that they've just seen with the resurrection of Jesus after the terrible scene as it unfolded on Golgotha. They've seen the power here that that God created all things and he controls everything. And this includes the scribes and Pharisees and elders. They're all under control. And then whoever was doing the talking, it must have been either Peter or John at this point, quoted from Scripture. It's all based on the almighty, powerful, inspired Word of God. So here's what happened. And this is a mystery. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said. Now he's quoting David. This is what he said. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why did that happen? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. This is quoted from Psalm 2. And I don't believe that when you read Psalm 2, it's designated that David wrote it. But here we find out that he did. Sometimes you find out things later on in Scripture. And Psalm 2 has 12 verses in it. 12 is the number of God's ruling here on this earth. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus chose 12 apostles. 12 is a big number. And Psalm 2 is worth reading. We're going to read it. 12 little verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why are they doing that? This is what's quoted. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So if anybody does something against one of God's children, they're really doing it against the Lord and his anointed. That's how close the relationship is. So here's what they say. They take counsel. Oh, a secret meeting. Another secret meeting. And they, against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't have to be ruled by him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. And, okay. What was God's response? Now, the Father's response is in verse 4 of the Psalm. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's sitting there watching. He knows everything that's going on. He's listening to what they're saying. He knows what their plan is. And he doesn't even rise up to stop it. He's sitting there and laughing. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're not going to get by with anything. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now God is speaking to the wicked ones. And God is angry. He speaketh to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. What does God say to them? It's the Heavenly Father talking to the wicked ones. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. My son is king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and I have made him that, and I have set him on my holy throne of Zion. I did that. And you're not going to be able to change it. Then the son says, now the son is talking, I will declare the decree. What decree is he going to declare? It's this. The Lord, that's his father now, but he's speaking as a human being. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Then, the next verse, ask of me, this is the Father talking now, talking to the Son, his only begotten Son, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Father says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You've got enemies. This is my decree to you. No. Father talking. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what he's telling the Son to do. And the Son's going to do it. He's going to do it. Thank God he's going to do it. Because these people down in hell have this in common, that they hate Jesus Christ and they hate the bride of Christ. And these people are in attack mode, and they're going to be until they're put down. And the Son is going to put them down. Okay, so now one last chance. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. You better watch out what you're planning. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, so now back to the text that we're looking at. And we see another example here of the Holy Spirit naming some names. For this is verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, one name, and Pontius Pilate, big names, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. The whole world was gathered together against Jesus Christ. Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, children of Israel. And you know, we know from the four Gospels about the secret meetings in the darkness of night, how the false witnesses were called to testify against Jesus, and who knows what else was going on. But now comes the real kicker. For to do, this is verse 428. This is the result of all the secret meetings and the plottings and the plannings. This is the result of it. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is almost unbelievable. This is almost unbelievable. Everything that the devil is doing and has done, they do it whatsoever thy hand, God, and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is a mystery. God has given every single one of us a free will. And Jesus is no beggar. He offers what he has to everyone. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Nobody ever came to Jesus with a right heart and was turned away. He accepts all of them. But they don't have to come. He's no beggar. And they have free will. And if they decide we will not have this man to rule over us, we hate him. We're not going to be subject unto him. We're going to do our own thing. We're free. If they want to play that game, let them play it. But the end result is going to be, and this is amazing, they're going to end up doing exactly what God wanted to be done in the first place. And at the final judgment, they're not going to be able to get up to say to God, "Well, you wanted this done. You wanted us to kill your son. You wanted us to crucify him. Because you wrote that in the Old Testament." They're not going to be able to say that. They did not crucify Jesus Christ because God had prophesied it in the Old Testament. That's not why they did it. They did it because they hated him. That's why they did it. So here we have this mystery. Human reason, we've got to put it aside. How can a person have free will, and yet at the same time, when he's exercising that free will and doing what he wants to do, he's fulfilling, unknown to him, everything that God decreed in the Old Testament prophets? How can that be? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't have the slightest idea. But we believe it because God says so. God says so. And here's one of the most comforting evidences again that the Father who loves us is controlling every single thing that happens in our life and in the whole world. This is amazing. And it's the most comforting thing. So then the text ends up this way. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants," what is he going to grant? "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So they don't ask that the crosses be taken away. They ask that the word may be spoken with boldness. And that's the same word that gives them comfort in the midst of turmoil. The sparrow that's calmly sleeping in the rock while the storm rages without. Perfect peace. Remember the sparrow. And the text ends this way. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." This is the second Pentecost.